Well, we are blessed once again to be able to be out to worship the Lord. We do have several with us who are visiting. We're thankful that you have set the priority to come and worship the Lord with us this day. Before I begin, I would solicit your prayers. This Thursday, I'm going to be traveling to Colombia to preach the gospel there. It's going to be divided basically up into three sections. The first one in Bogota, work with a few churches in that area, and then Leticia, which is down on the southern border. And then in the northern part of the country, in Cartagena. And Cartagena is where, as I wrote in the email last night, we'll be able to meet the brother from Venezuela and hopefully help them out as well as preach the gospel in that area as well. So appreciate your prayers for me and for Martha while I'm gone, that the Lord will continue to keep us protected and help us as we do his will. Today is Grandparents' Day. Didn't know that, actually, until it was actually in 1978. It was declared by Jimmy Carter to be a national day of celebration because of grandparents. I guess maybe I didn't realize it before because it wasn't a personal application to me as a grandparent. But it makes you think about aging a little bit. Add to that, my parents were here this last week. Both of them are almost, they're approaching the age of 80. And Dad has retired for the second time. Has had a knee replacement surgery and thinking about maybe moving to this area. In addition to that, I also read an article about old preachers that Doy Moyer wrote, who's a preacher in the Birmingham area. And he said in part, "Now that I am getting older and look back on those preachers I knew when I was younger, some of them have passed on to their reward, others are still living but can no longer work as an evangelist. Their bodies are wore out. At some point, a man can no longer do what he loves doing. Preachers must retire due to inabilities, may find themselves feeling lonely and unusable. What they long for most is to know that they are still can contribute to the work in some meaningful way. When they don't, when we don't, we see our purpose gone and depression is breaking down the door." That really doesn't just apply to preachers. That really applies to everyone. Everyone, this aging process can get to us. And as Mom and Dad were here, we had more than one conversation about the aging process. And their goal is not just to grow old, but to grow old gracefully. And in the process of those conversations, I told Dad, "I've never preached on that before, you know, growing old gracefully." He said, "I'll send you an outline." So I am grateful that Dad had preached on it a couple of times, and I was able to glean some things, some ideas, and so we'll present those this morning. We'll focus in on that this morning. And basically, what we're going to do is look at a few examples of people in the Bible that are both positive and negative that will help us to understand what it means to grow old. The first one is Moses. If you have your Old Testaments, go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. There's an interesting observation made about Moses. Chapter 34 of Deuteronomy and verse 7. "Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated." That phrase there, his natural, his vigor, natural vigor abated, is only found here in the Bible. It means his natural force. I think the ESV translates it. He did not have the same effect of the aging process as other people did. He says that his eyes did not dim. I'm sure this was a bigger deal back in ancient times than it is now. When you turn about 40 years old, for those who are 40 and above, you realize that your lenses can't focus on what you're reading anymore. And so a lot of people have to get reading glasses. And then when you're 60 years old plus, then all of a sudden you start getting cataracts on those lenses. You can't see through them as well. And you have to get cataract surgery. Imagine what it would have been years ago when you had no glasses, when you had no cataract surgeries. Things, your physical bodies just diminish. There are a lot of challenges when our bodies wear out. in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. The wise writer, in fact, gives us a picturesque and an illustrative description of what this process entails in the very last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning with verse 1. The wise writer says, "Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." And when he's talking about difficult, he's talking about getting old. They're difficult. The difficult days come. "And the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And now he describes it. "When the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look out through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the street and the sounds of the grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird, and all of the daughters of music are brought low, also when they are afraid of height and terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the wheel. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." That's a process of many different factors as we grow older that simply do not work as they used to work. And because of that, it is a challenge to grow old. Now, there are some benefits. I saw this on Facebook, that as you grow older, kidnappers are not very interested in you. In a hostage situation, you are likely to be released first. No one expects you to run anywhere. People call you at 8 p.m. and ask, "Did I wake you?" People no longer view you as a hypochondriac. There is nothing left to learn the hard way. Things you buy won't wear out. And you can eat supper at 5 p.m. So there are advantages of growing older. But there are also a lot of disadvantages. They affect us. They affect how we feel. They affect how we interact with other people. They affect our outlook on life. I think young people a lot of times don't have the sympathy for those who are going through the aging process. They say, "Well, why are they always so grumpy? And why are they acting as though life is so difficult? I don't understand it." Well, if you're young, just think for a moment. Have you ever had the flu or a bad cold? When you had the flu or a bad cold, what would it have been like if somebody came up to you and said, "Why are you laying in bed all day? Why are you so grumpy? Why don't you have a smile on your face?" And you would say, "Because I don't feel good. Because this is terrible, having the flu." Well, imagine what that would be like, to one degree or another, to live that way every day of your life. It can be difficult growing old. And there are problems associated with that that cause us a lot of times to affect our lives, to feel grumpy and to not be as positive about things. But I think we who are aging need to be careful. Need to be careful about what we're focused on. Careful about what we allow to happen to our attitude based upon what's happening to our bodies. As one sister was talking about her aging process, and she was afraid that she would get grumpy and that she would get negative and say things that she wouldn't ordinarily say. And she said, very, very seriously, she said, "If I ever get like that, Jeff, say, 'Sister, just shut up. Just quit doing that.'" I haven't had to say that yet, but I've, not with her, I have thought about it at times. The challenge is about growing old, not just growing old, but growing old gracefully. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, I think, gives us an indication about how we can grow old gracefully. And when I think of gracefully, I think of someone with a smile on their face. I think of someone who is thankful for what they have. I think of someone who is focused on the positive things in life rather than all of the problems that they're facing. That's what gracefulness to me means. And how can we face growing old gracefully? I think Paul gives us a clue here, gives us a key here, when he says in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul says, we do not grow weary. We are not faint-hearted. We do not lose heart because of the way that we view life. We are not constantly focused on the things that are happening with the body. Yes, the physical body, the outward body, has turmoil, has difficulties, has trials, has pains. But our inward man, the spiritual man, the part that is the child of God that is going to live on for eternity, that never grows old. That does not have the aging process associated with it. That can continue to grow stronger even as our physical bodies grow weaker. It's really a matter of what we focus on. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, that we are to look at the things that are true and the things that are noble and the things that are just and the things that are honorable, those things that have virtue, those things that are praiseworthy. It is a matter of what we focus on. And when we focus on those things, the good things, the wholesome things, the pure things, the noble things in our lives, yes, we have the negative things that also happen, but when we focus on, when we concentrate on those good things, that's when we can be graceful. That's when we can have the smile on our face. That's when we can be thankful to God for all of the good that has transpired in our lives, all of the blessings that we do. So we can be vibrant, maybe not to Moses, who I think perhaps miraculously did not age, but we can be vibrant because of the focus that we have on our spiritual life that does not age. Another example I think we can look to is Joshua. In the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, we find a record of tremendous commitment that Joshua had and his leadership in encouraging others as well to have that same commitment to the Lord. For he stands and says, this is chapter 24 and verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now down in verse 29 it says that he was about 110 years old when he died. And this speech that he gives is just before his death. So he's about 110 years old when he stands and says, "I am committed to the Lord. My house is committed to the Lord. I want you to be committed to the Lord." He did not lose that in his life, in the latter years of his life. And think about his life. The first 55 years of his life were spent in slavery. Joshua was a slave in the land of Egypt along with the other Israelites. Living a life as a slave is not going to be pleasant. It's going to bring about pain physically, pain emotionally. Those memories that he has as he goes through his life could have wrought a great deal of bitterness in his life. Thinking back on the ill treatment that he had back when he was a slave for 55 years in his life. But you don't see that bitterness. You don't see that quit in Joshua. And then for the next 40 years, he is wandering in the wilderness because of the lack of faith of the children of Israel, who did not have enough faith to go in, even though he said, "We can go in and conquer the land by the power of God." They did not believe that, and so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So here is the next 40 years of Joshua's life. Sand. And sand. And more sand. And people dying. And more people dying. And for 40 years, the people die in the wilderness as they wander along, not being able to enter into the wilderness. And then the next 15 years, he is in battle. He has seen people die. He has seen blood. He has seen victory by the hand of God. But war is not a pleasant thing. So all of his life, he had plenty of excuses to give up, plenty of excuses to lose his commitment and his faith and his trust in God. But not Joshua. Joshua, even at the end of his life, had a tremendous amount of faith in the Lord and continued in that. In contrast, is a man named Solomon. Solomon was raised as a king's son, and I'm sure had a whole lot easier than Joshua did. He was able to be raised by a man who had great faith, his father David. God gave him wisdom, gave him power, gave him riches. And look at what happened to Solomon, chapter 11, beginning with verse 4. So it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Malcolm, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. Here was a man who faced a challenge. Was he going to influence the lives of others, or was he going to be influenced by others in his own life in a negative way? And unfortunately, rather than influencing others, he chose to have his own heart changed and turned away from God. He did not have the commitment. He allowed his wives to turn his heart away from God. It's hard to remain committed unto the Lord year after year after year, especially when our loved ones are not. Solomon had wives who were not faithful to the Lord, and he loved those wives. And because he loved those wives, he found it a challenge to continue to be faithful himself, and that can happen to us. Sometimes our wives or our husbands, sometimes our children, sometimes our close friends are not faithful to the Lord, and we are tempted to make excuses for them. We are tempted to support them in their sin. We are tempted to allow them to influence us rather than us continuing to be faithful and committed unto the Lord. Joshua gives us a challenge here that we need to remain faithful. In fact, Jesus gives us a challenge when he said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Solomon, I think it's interesting, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll look at one verse here, chapter 4 and verse 13. Solomon says, "Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more." I wonder if this is a self-incrimination. Here he is a king, and I'm sure that there were those who gave him counsel. "Solomon, you're going the wrong way. Solomon, you can't compromise your faith. Solomon, you can't follow after your wives." But he would not receive admonition. Maybe he got opinionated in his old age. Maybe he thought, "No one can tell me anything because I know everything." Maybe he got old and crusty and grouchy and would not listen to anything that anybody else said, but just continued on in the wrong way, not being faithful unto the Lord. Maybe he's incriminating himself and encouraging us not to become like that ourselves. We need to be continually committed unto the Lord. And it's also interesting that Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So the New King James has that as a conditional phrase, if. The word if is in italics. It's added by the translator. If it is found in the way of righteousness. That is, his silver head is a crown of glory if he continues in that way of righteousness. The ESV, I think, also has the same idea, but it says it is gained in a righteous life. That is the crown of glory. Now, the silver-haired head is going to happen to you as you grow old, but that silver-haired head can be a crown of glory. It can be a sign of a righteous life, a good man, a man of wisdom, a woman that has her priorities right, if they have walked in a way that is gracious, that is righteous, that is holy. The challenge is, as we grow older, continue to be faithful, continue to be committed unto the Lord, no matter what anybody else does around us. Another example I think we can look at is the example of Caleb. In Joshua chapter 14, we find Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that went into the land that gave the favorable account of faith of God. We've already looked at Joshua. Now we look at Caleb, who had a very optimistic way of looking at life, even when he was very old. We'll pick up the reading here in chapter 14 and verse 7. He tells of his past. He says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So he's 40 years old. He was a slave before this, sent by Moses into Kadesh Barnea, from Kadesh Barnea into the promised land, and he brings back this good report. People don't listen to him, but he says, "I gave myself, I wholly followed the Lord." And we'll pick up the reading in verse 10. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive," he said, "these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Now, it seems to me that Caleb has a miraculous gift, and that is he didn't grow old. I mean, we don't keep the same strength as we grow old. We don't have the same capacity as we grow older. It seems as though it was miraculous that Caleb did not do that. But he's the one that's making the choices that he's making. He's the one that is keeping the positive attitude, this optimism. I want to go into that land and I want to take that mountain. It would be very difficult to take that mountain, particularly since it is a mountain and because the Anakim, the giants were there, because the fortified cities were there. But he says, "I can do it with the power of God. I can do that with the strength that God will give me." The opposite of that, I think we find in the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, when the Hebrew writer makes a warning, a general warning about bitterness. We're going to specifically apply that to growing old. But chapter 12, verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths of your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." I started in verse 12. Now I'm in, that's what happens when you get older. So you start in the wrong verse there. But we'll keep going. Verse 15, because there's our key word. He says, "Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." This root of bitterness. Bitterness is not just being angry about something. We all get angry about something. But anger that is internalized, anger that is focused upon, that becomes wrath, that becomes hot inside, that becomes hatred inside. But bitterness is not just hatred or just not that maliciousness inside. It is the next step. It is that step where it begins to shroud our attitudes. It begins to change who we are so that we become bitter, so that we become nasty with and grouchy with the words that we have. And God does not want us to get to that point. That is a lack of optimism. That is a lack of going forward in a positive way. I think there's a natural progression that can happen. When people are young, young people tend to be very optimistic. And they look at the glass and they say, that glass is half full. In fact, it's not only half full, I can see it growing in volume. It's going to be full any moment. It's going to get better because that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way young people see. Well, then life happens, and you see a lot of disappointing things, you see a lot of failures, and you look at the same glass and you say, no, that glass is half empty. In fact, I can see it draining. I can see their holes are going to be formed. I can see it draining so that it's going to be totally empty before you know it. That's the way sometimes we can get when we get older, because we see the disappointments and we see the heartaches and we see the trials and we see all of the failures, and we figure that's the way it's always going to be. It's always going to be bad. There's always going to be failures. And we get pessimistic. Well, I think there's a middle ground in there, and that's being realistic. Looking at the glass for what it is. It's 50% water, 50% air. That's the way that it is. And it can get more full or it can get more empty, but seeing it in a realistic way, not clouded by idealism or pessimism. We need to have that balance as we're looking at our own lives, looking at the possibilities that are there. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Titus, the second chapter, because Titus wants us to see the positive effect that we can have on other people. When he says, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, tempered, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. He exhorts the young men. He goes on here exhorting different groups of people to have different qualities. But I think it's interesting, right in the middle of talking to the older men and talking to the older women, he says that you might teach those that are younger, those who have experience. Those who have seen marriages, both that have failed and have been successful. Those that have seen Christians who have both grown stronger and who have fallen away. Those who have experienced life and have seen the positive and the negative, and they have grown themselves to have the positive character. They can teach the younger. They can teach the younger lessons that they need to learn about how it all fits together and how life is to be lived. Don't get pessimistic so that all you have to say is negative. Get pessimistic so that all that you have to say is discouraging, because you have the potential of giving a tremendous amount of optimism and growth in a realistic way to those that are younger so that they might indeed grow stronger. That is, I think, the challenge of being optimistic as we grow older in a realistic way. The last one that I'd like to look at, example, is Dorcas. And if you would go with me to the book of Acts chapter 9, we find this example of this good woman, beginning with verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, we don't know how old Dorcas was. It doesn't tell us how old she was. She might have been fairly young. She might have been very, very old. But this we do know, that she has a proven record of doing good works to others. She has matured. She's not a teenager. She has matured to the point that she has done many good works so that she has a reputation. She has built a reputation of being someone who is full of good works. In fact, in verse 39, it says that then Peter rose and went with him. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all of the widows stood by, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. This is a woman who used her life in a very positive way, used her life to be a worker for others. You see, in life, there is this process that happens. When you are first born into this world, you are very dependent. You need to be served. And you cry out, serve me, feed me, change me, bathe me. I need. That's the way infants are. That's part of the process. But we try to help them grow to the point that they become independent, where they can feed themselves, and they can bathe themselves, and they can change themselves. They can become independent. But that's not the end of the process, is it? The mature process is when they get to the point that they start looking to serve others. When it's not just about make sure I'm fed and make sure I'm cleaned, but that others are fed and others are cleaned. In fact, is that not what God is like? Does not God give us the example of how we are to help out others? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians in the second chapter. He's talking to Christians who needed to learn. This is not something that comes natural, thinking about others. The natural thing is to think about yourself. Think about yourself. Everybody needs to serve me. A mature individual is someone who has grown to the point when they think about the needs of others. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That is a choice that we make, to put the interest of others above our own. In fact, he gives us the example of Jesus in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The love of Jesus Christ is defined, is manifested in giving and giving and giving, even to the point of the sacrifice of himself. The challenge is for us as we grow older is to not allow the ailments that we are feeling to cause us to demand that everyone else serve us. I think some people, as they grow older, get that way. When they have their aches and pains, they get the mentality, serve me, it's all about me. And in fact, they probably, even before their ailments, never had learned to serve others. There are many, however, I think Dorcas would have been one of these individuals, who throughout her lifetime continued to, yes, be independent for her own needs, but also one who reached out unto others so that she could serve them. And I want to add this other note. Even when we get older and we need other people to serve us, it's okay to let them serve us. As a matter of fact, that might be the way that we can help them and we can serve them, is by letting them serve us. We can't do it all. In fact, God says, honor your father and mother. And what he means by that is when you're a kid, you need to listen to what your parents said. But he also means by that, when they get old, you need to take care of them. Because they're not going to have the same capacity that they used to have. And so you're going to have to reach in and you're going to have to help them. That's the way that you honor them. So as we grow older, I think one of the lessons we have to learn is to allow those who love us to honor us by helping us. Yes, we want to keep just as independent as we want. We want to drive just as long as we drive. We want to take care of our house just as long as we can take care of our house. But we also need to recognize that we need to allow others to help us, so that they can show love and they can learn to be servants as well. Doy Moyer said about the younger helping the older in this matter. He said, older preachers, and he's talking about preachers, but this applies to everyone. Older preachers still have so much to contribute. We do all ourselves a disservice when we don't seek their wisdom and knowledge. Maybe they can't say it like they used to, Maybe their energy is not what it used to be. Why does that stop us from going to them for help and advice? Are we so enamored by the energetic, charismatic pulpit that we fail to see the treasure in our aged brothers whose lifetime has been spent in the Word and in the field? Listen to them patiently. Go to them specifically. Show them you are interested in what they have to say. These are golden opportunities that we can find while they are in their golden years, and younger generations can benefit tremendously. Yes, it works both ways, for those who are growing older and those who are helping those who are growing older, to help them to serve the Lord. Be a servant worker, and that is going to help us to grow old gracefully. It's a challenge for us to do so. It is not something that comes naturally, but it is an evidence of our faith in God when we grow old gracefully. When we do so with love and hope and peace and purity and holiness, so that we can be like the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I am already being offered. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is a crown of righteousness awaiting me, which the righteous judge will give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul said that in the last letter that he wrote, just before his death. I am grateful for all of those, like my father-in-law and mother-in-law and my mother and father, who have left me an example of what it means to live gracefully. And not just those of my family, but many here who live gracefully as well, growing old, losing the capacity in some ways physically, but continuing to remain strong in their faith in the Lord. And I would encourage you to continue to abound in that. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to start a life as a Christian. No matter what your age, you can be born again into the family of God. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And to begin a life of service unto Him. If you are a Christian, for some reason have turned back into the world, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord as well while we stand and sing.